I thought about something we can do on ladies' night Bible study. But I thought, well, we could have a Bible study out here also. And on the nights that I speak, I think I'm this week, and then in 2 weeks I'm again. So it'll be the ladies' night class the next time too. So I kind of wanted to go into, as I was reading the book of Amos here not too long ago, well, this past week and week and a little bit the week before. And as I was reading it, there was, like I said in my class, there was a lot of things that we see Amos talking about that are happening today. I mean, there's a lot of things that it's just kind of unbelievable. So I kind of wanted to go into the book of Amos. Tonight, we're just going to kind of do an introduction, who Amos was and things like that, and maybe touch on some points that he has talked about in his letter here, or his book here. This thing, Jim Brandenburg said, keep it up here, he said, because there's too much feedback if you lower it too far. He said, but he said he has two mics and something else he's going to bring and see if it'll adapt to ours that are what they use at television, on his television, or what's he, Channel 8 or Channel 4? 59, that's what. And he's, because he said, we're not using them. He said, they're brand new. He said, I'll bring them here. And it's just like talking on, like they do on television. He said, I'll bring that, because he said, we're not using them, and see if it'll adapt to ours. He said, it'd be a lot better. He said, it bothers him. He said, I can hear the feedback and stuff. But he said, that's my job. I'm supposed to do all that. So, but anyway, Jim Brandenburg. And he said he was going to bring that in and see if it would adapt to ours. I'd probably be all right with that mic, but anyway. But in Amos, like I said, I'm going to go through some introduction. I got like about 3 pages of notes. I doubt if I'll get through all those, because I kind of wanted to leave it kind of open up as a Bible study. If you want have something you want to bring up or something, question, just go ahead. And I thought that would be a lot easier for us to do out here when the ladies have their class on Sunday nights on the 1st and 3rd. But anyway, in book of Amos, it begins out kind of talking where he was at and what time he was in. And there's some interesting things about Amos that is not associated with any of the other prophets. Does anybody know what that one may be? That he wasn't like any of the other prophets. There's something he was not like most of the other prophets. Well, if you don't know, we'll find out here in a few. We'll kind of go through that. But here in the first verse of the first chapter, it gives us a little indication or inclination of who he was and what his job was before he was called to be a prophet or to talk for the Lord. It says, the word of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Teokah, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, that's something else that I haven't gotten into real deep. But the earthquake was very significant because even it talks about in the Chronicles about the earthquake, the great earthquake. So, like I said, I've done some little bit of research on it, and there's quite a bit of this guy says this, this guy says this. It's a lot of information there. So there was a great earthquake, but some of them say that God caused the earthquake for a certain reason. But, I mean, I haven't found any scripture anywhere that says that. But that was there. They take a little bit of Josephus and some of his historical things about the earthquake. But if I get a chance, I'll do a little more research on that and see if I can bring you some more information about that earthquake. But anyway, we want to go into 2 Chronicles, the 23rd chapter, or 26th chapter. Get back over here. Yeah, 26th chapter. And begin in verse 1 of Chronicles. Let's see, I'm going to use this. Yeah, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And this here will give us information, because he said he was during the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. So this will give some information on how the society was and how the people were at this time when Amos began his prophecy. And as we'll see, most of his, or almost all of his prophecy was to the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. But here in this first verse, it talks about who Uzziah was, okay? It says, and all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. And you have to read a little history on what happened to Amaziah. You have to go back to chapter 23, 24, and 25, and you'll see what happened to him, why Uzziah took over as king, that he was his son. It says he built, and this is something that Uzziah, as we'll see here, something Uzziah done and built the kingdom up. And we'll see what type of time was going on while he was there. It said 16 years old in verse 3. When he became king, he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother was Jechoniah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Okay, so, and that's a very important part there. Zechariah was one that kept him in line, helped keep him in line. He said that he done all that was according to what the Lord had asked him to do. He did as his father did, and he did right in the sight. But then as you go through verse 6 down through about verse 7, 8, it talks about all the things that he did in Judah. He captured, he restored Judah back to their strength. And this is a time of prosperity in the time of Judah in the kingdom. There was no battles going on. Well, he took over the Ammonites. He brought back the cities in the area of Ashdod among the Philistines. Now you see that in verse 6 and verse 7. He helped against the Philistines and against the Arabians. And then in verse 8 it says, the Ammonites also gave him tribute. And in verse 8 it says, Uzziah and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, in verse 9, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress, and fortified them. He built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. So he was a great farmer, but he loved his livestock, loved his farming, and God prospered him. And the nation was without enemies at this time, enemies that were attacking them or taking advantage of them, because they had a king that was a righteous king. So they were doing. And then the next part in verse 11 I thought was very interesting, and then also as you go down verse 12 and so, it says, moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions according to the number of their muster. And he prepared by Jeiel the scribe and Maaseiah the official under direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. And then the next one says, the total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600. Under their direction was an elite army of 307,000, or 307,500,000 who could wage war against with great power to help the king against the enemy. So, if you remember back, when they come out of Egypt and in the wilderness, how many men were mustered that were able to go to battle among the whole nation of Israel?
Doesn't everybody know what it is?
I thought so. Hopefully, on Wednesday night class, I hope they do. 600,000 men. Well, here, he has half that in just Judah. So he has that many men ready for battle. And I thought that was really interesting because the whole nation had 600,000 at the time. But Judah now at this time, which is a few hundred years afterwards, that he has still has an army of 300,000. But then you go on down and it talks about in verse 14, which you'll probably like this, Jeff. It says that he had his army shields, spears, helmet, bonnet, armor, bows, and sling stones. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. So he had a military that was able to defend Jerusalem. And I know you've seen pictures of the stone throwers, what they kind of look like, and the ones that would throw several arrows. So he had invented that, or of skillful men, they had invented that. So he had a pretty good military. So he was very fortunate. God had prospered him great because of his righteousness, because of him following after. So Amos was prophesying it in this time. So as we go on and read, and I will just read a few more verses, and then you'll get the idea that their wealth became their enemy, basically. They became wealthy and wanted to see what they wanted to worship and what they decided was perfect and uplifting, not what God had intended. Because even Uzziah, in verse 16, it says, but when he became strong, I don't know what's wrong with this thing. Do what? Did you say spread out?
No, it's because you have that metal stand right there.
Oh, so I need to push up a little bit? Huh? Not use the metal stand? Oh. Oh. Well, see, I didn't know that. I'll stand back a little way from it. But in verse 16, Uzziah says, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. So we all remember what happened then. He went in, and the priest drug him out. And the Lord did what to him? Anybody remember? What had become the rest of his life? He became a leper the rest of his life. He had to live outside the city the rest of his life. So what was important about this verse was he became powerful. And what did it do?
Went
to his head, exactly. Exactly. And we know some other kings that the same thing happened. And one of them we know real well, and he was a king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And it became, and so he was sent out into the wilderness for 7 years until
King of Tyre.
Yep, the same thing happened. Yep. And as we'll read in Amos, there's some other nations that did the same thing. That they lost their privilege as countries and God destroyed them. So we see they were very rich, they were very prosperous at this time, and their wealth had become more important to them than their acts of service to God. And we need to look a little bit at the other king that he was with, and that was Jeroboam II for the king of Israel. And that's over in 2 Kings, the 14th chapter. This has a few things about him. We don't have a whole lot of information on him, but they were also very prosperous at the same time. 2 Kings, the 14th chapter. And like I said, there's just a few verses there that talk about Jeroboam, but we see that even Israel itself was very prosperous at this time. Beginning about the verse, 22? Yeah, 23. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not part from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was at Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter, for there was neither bond nor free, nor there was any help for Israel. The Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved him by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So Joash builds back up the nation there and their power at this time. Even though he was sinning against God by following the sins of the son of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so he was still following those. But the Lord said, I'm not going to blot Israel out, but I'll take care of them. And so he restored some of this land back to him. And in the 28th verse, he says, now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he fought and how he recovered for Israel, Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings? So he brought stuff back to Israel, and they became a very prosperous nation at this time too. So that's what kind of gives you a little bit of history of what's going on in those two nations at this time, in Judah and also in Israel. What type of life is being lived by the people there? I'd be better off without it. Just because I'm getting too close to the stand? Is that right?
Your tie clasp might have
something. Yeah, it probably does too. In a little bit, I may just take it off and just talk without it. Yeah, well, you're good then. If you can hear, it would be all right. But anyway, there are some other things that we need to know about Amos. In chapter 1 and verse 1 there, does anyone remember or know what the name Amos means? Burden bearer. Burden bearer, one that would carry burdens. That was what his name was. And we can all see that he was a righteous man among a lot of the unrighteous people there in Judah and basically in Israel where he'll go to prophesy. And a funny thing about him is he came upon the stage. He wasn't of the school of the prophets, and we'll see that later on as we're studying in Amos. He was not a prophet. He didn't go through the school of prophecy, but God had chosen him out. And he was one that was, think of a sheep herder, the life that they lived. And in the country that he lived, and the area he lived. And I don't know, do you remember that? Did you visit any place like that over there, like that Teoka? It was down around south of Bethlehem's where it was at. And I guess it's a rugged country. Yeah. And they kind of just lived off that land there, and they would travel all around to keep their flocks fed. And he said he was a dresser of sycamore trees. So this is kind of and we see this later on in Amos. It, right here, don't tell you that, but over in the seventh chapter tells you that. But so he was a farmer, was a sheep herder. So he was living a kind of what you call a frugal life. I mean, it's just kind of simple life. And as we'll see, he didn't have much sympathy for those in luxury. If you remember, I don't know if you remember reading, but I think over in, I thought this was a very interesting thing that he talked about.
You all can still hear me, right?
Okay.
Anyway, he talks about the luxury that they were in and everything that they were accustomed to, these Israelites. But anyways, as he's brought into this prophecy, he's called by God to go to prophesy to these Israelites, the northern kingdom, his lifestyle was not like theirs. So like I said, he didn't have much sympathy for their luxury, their winter house, their summer house. He even called the women, he said, "Oh, you cows of Bashan, or you kine of Bashan, and you expect your husband to bring you wine and serve you in these things." And he talks about that as it goes on. But then there's also a priest who comes up and said, "Why don't you go back to Judah and prophesy? I don't need up here." So we'll get into that a little after a while, or maybe next time I talk during this. But anyway, as we see Amos' life, we see in his prophecy how his life was, the life that he lived. If you go to like the third chapter in verse 4 and 5, it portrays in his prophecy that where he lived, he had lions, bears, things that he dealt with. And you see his prophecy there, it says in verse 4 of chapter 3, he said, "Does a lion roar at a horse when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Says, does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all?" So he's giving them information that he knows, he understands this. Now, whether they're understanding or not is a different thing. They should, because these are questions that he's asking. It's questions that's obvious of what the answers are. Especially like a trap. He said, does a trap spring up and there's nothing there? He said, does a bird get trapped when there's nothing there for him to get trapped with? Nothing there, lure him to that point. So those are things that he brings up. And he even talks about parts of a lamb there in verse 12 of the same chapter. He talks about, thus says the Lord, he said, just as the shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away with the corner of a bed and the cover of the couch. So he's telling him, just as they're snatched away, as an animal has snatched away a lion or a lamb, and the shepherd tries to bring it back, or tries to take it back from the animal, the same thing will happen to Israel. They're going to be snatched away and taken away. And he's talking about, even those with the corner of their bed, the cover of the couch, your luxury, it's not going to help you. You're going to be taken away. And then he goes on into some other verses. We see that he isn't, as we'll go through some of the verses, he's an outsider. As I just talked about, a priest, Azariah, of Jeroboam, in Bethel, which, what was their worship in Bethel? What did Jeroboam set up when he came? He said, oh, that they may go back to Rehoboam, let me set up this.
Calves.
Yeah, calves. Worshiping calves. That the people would stay with him, he's afraid to go back to Rehoboam. Because the temple is there in Judah. So, that's what they had there. And that priest, going said, and like I said, anyway, he said, why don't you go back to your hometown, or your home country, and prophesy there. And that's when Amos says, I'm not a prophet. I've been sent here with a message. And his message said, talks about the man's children, his wife, and what's going to happen to him. So we'll get into that later on also. And then God gave him a special message to his people. He wasn't like Hosea. He wasn't like Jeremiah. He wasn't like Isaiah or Jonah. If you remember Jeremiah, what's noted about Jeremiah? What's he called? What about Hosea? What was his title? What did he? That he felt sorry for his people, and he wanted to bring his people back. Now we'll find out. Amos does go to bat for his people Jacob and ask God to repent of what he's going to do to them. And God does, on account of Amos' prayer to him. And we'll see that later on as we go through these chapters. But another thing is that Amos brings out in chapters 1 and also in 2 that the Lord is ruler over not Israel and Israel. Israel and Judah only, but also other nations. And you look at in verse 3 of the first chapter, it says, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4 our will not revoke his punishment. And he goes on and says what they've done. He said, because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. And what they did was they would go in and they took the women, and if they were with child, they ripped the child, ripped them open, and took the child, the children out. So they were very, very evil people, very malicious on what they did. They had no
morals. No respect.
No respect for life. No respect for unborn children. That was another thing that I was kind of looking at. Is going on today that I don't know if you've heard what New York done, but passing the law that they passed. So there's no respect for life, but even worse, even no respect for unborn life. And even after it's born, there's no respect for that life. If you don't want it, then you're still able to get rid of the child.
You know, but if you go to jail and you've abused a woman like that or a child like that, the other prisoners that are in there are going to kill you.
Yeah, exactly.
They don't. They have more respect.
They have more respect for morals.
Yeah.
For life than the people that the doctors and or the, they only have the doctors now, I guess. It could be anyone able to do that in the state of New York. But anyway, you see those things. And that's what I wanted to get into as we study this book of Amos. There's so much going on at this time that's still going on today. And you can see it as a parallel. And then as you go on down, he talks about in in verse 6 about Gaza, and then in verse 9 talks about Tyre, and then verse 11 talks about Edom, verse 13 talks about Ammon, and this one I was wrong in. This one, you were ripped open the children, ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge your borders. So it's just how sick and how immoral these people were. They were animals, basically. And what he's showing here is that he's not only God of Judah and Israel, he's God of all men. And all men will be have justice done to them for the acts that they've done. They're going to be called into justice for the acts that they've done. He talks even about Moab. And then he starts talking about in verse chapter 2, verse 4, he talks about Judah and Israel. That he's for three transgressions, even for four, I'm not going to relent on what I'm going to do to them. I'm not going to revoke this punishment. And verse 4 there for Judah, he says, because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. And he talks about that. And then he goes on down, and in verse 6, he talks about the transgressions of Israel. He says, for these three transgressions of Israel, before I will not provoke his punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and needy for a pair of sandals. So we see how immoral and how lacking of respect for life, respect for the needy, respect for the poor people, they had come to the point where they had no respect for anything. And that's what we're going to find out as we go through these studies in this book of Amos, that it's going to reflect on their nations, but also reflects on the world that we live in today. The same thing that's going on that went on back then. Man hasn't changed.
Did you speak one Sunday and tell about all the things that's going on today?
Yeah.
And we're righteous people doing things like this, you know. Yeah.
It's kind of like Achan's sin was in camp.
Yeah.
And had to be taken out.
It affected everybody else when you sin or in the church or anything. But if you repent, everybody's at your back.
Yeah.
And what we need to always say, you know, when a person repents and they turn back to God, we're out there to pat them on the back and encourage them, because that's open to anybody, because we can all make a mistake, and none of us is so good that we need to be patted on the back and we can't make a mistake and stuff like that. That's part of the problem today, really.
Yeah, that's what Paul told the people of Galatia, the church of Galatia, in verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1. Those that are stronger have those that are weak.
Bear the infirmities.
Bear the infirmities. Bear the So that's something that God's always asked for us to do. That's what we're finding out here in these different nations. There was responsibility. They were to keep a moral nation. They were to do right among their brethren. Not just because God is not only the lawgiver for the Israelites, but he also had a moral law that those nations were to keep also. And that's what you find in three nations are being called into, or why I agree he's going to destroy them, he says not to revoke their punishment. And then as you go on down, in his message that he's given them, there's different things that we find out about God, his character, his attributes. But there was things going on in this nation, in Israel, that Amos is going to talk about. And first of all, we talked a little bit about is moral corruption that was within that nation. The cruel treatment of the poor. Let's go over to chapter 2 of Amos, and around verse 6. And this is what he talked about, these things of how they've been... They have no more morals. They're corrupted. And look at verse 6 through 8. It says, and this is what we just read a couple minutes ago. It said, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. These you pant after the very dust of the earth, and on the head of the helpless, also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father resort to this same girl in order to profane my holy name. On garments, taking as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been found. So we see how immoral they have become, how corrupt they have become. And we see that in our nation today. I mean, that's what we as Christians have to stand up and say, this is not right. This is wrong. We may suffer because of it. And if any of you, I don't do Facebook, so. But I've read about where if you say this is wrong, there's 1,000 people that are on you. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to discredit you. But like I said, I don't look at that, so I don't know that I've read news things for people that say that you say something wrong, there's 1,000 people that says, no, this is your wrong.
So that's what they were talking about. They call white, black, and black, white, you know. There's no neutral or anything. They've got it all wrong, you know. And God's going to have the opposite judgment on mankind, really, right, someday.
Right. Now, even Isaiah talks about that. They talk about what is right is wrong, but what is wrong is right. And Isaiah even talks about that in his prophecy, and Amos talks about his prophecy here. We don't get too much further, but there's not only the moral corruption, but what brings about, this is what I kind of want to bring out tonight, what brings about moral corruption?
Strength comes of God's word.
There you go. And I want to go to Hosea, the 4th chapter, verse 8. This is in our class this morning. But this is something I think we as Christians need to take care and look at. And in verse 6 of chapter 4 of Hosea, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you for being my priest, since you have forgotten the law of your God. So he's not talking about, what kind of knowledge is he talking about? He's not talking about this kind of knowledge we're around every day. He's talking about the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the things that you are responsible for. He said, you have rejected this knowledge. It's always been there in front of you. If you reject it, he said, because you have rejected this knowledge, I'm going to reject you.
Right.
And that's what he did with the children of Israel. This is Hosea's talking to the northern tribe also. And Amos is also talking to the northern tribe. So, what brings about moral corruption is religious corruption. When they have rejected God's word, that's when moral corruption comes about.
People trust in themselves.
Exactly. Trust in themselves. Mm-hmm. Trust in everything but God. And Romans talks about in the first chapter, they gave God over the creator or for the creature and worshiped everything that had been created. Right. So.
But it says there in Romans, he says, they changed the truth of God into a lie. And you can never change the truth of God. It's going to stand up. But you're in your own heart, you feel like you can do, I don't have to listen to him or anything. And that's what it speaks about there, of the moral corruption that's in our country today. And if you speak up against it, they allow the, and I think they have, got Church of Christ people in trouble when you speak up the truth. The others, like Isaiah 100, will speak up and say, you have to accept this. This is a new law.
Yeah, and they set out, and if you go back and look at some of the debates, now I know I talked about in my class, but instead of debating the issues, they destroy the person you are, their credibility first, then will debate the issues. And I mean, even some of the members of the church that done a lot of debate, they would try to destroy the credibility of whoever they're debating before they start debating issues.
Well, look what they do to politicians.
Well, same thing, yeah. Yeah, the politician stands up and says, this is wrong. there's 1,000 trying to destroy that person, whether it's man or woman, they're trying to destroy it. So I want to end tonight with one verse that I think it stands out in Amos more than any other verse, and it is for us. It was for them, but it also can be, it is for us, not can be, but is. The same principle applied. In Amos, the 4th chapter, verse 12, in less than 2 years or nine, says, therefore, I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. So, what he's telling us, we're going to be punished. Or we're going to receive, as Rich spoke this morning, we weathered the storm, we're going to receive that life eternal. But we have to be prepared to meet our God and be able to answer for the things that we have done in our life, whether good or bad. So,
read the last two verses of chapter 3, and it tells you what they did to Israel.
Yes. In verse 14, it says, for the day that I punished Israel's transgression, I was also punished the altars of Bethel, the horns of the altar will be cut off. They'll fall to the ground, and I'll also smite the winter house together with the summer house. The house of fire will also perish, and the great house will come to an end in front of the Lord. So he's going to destroy their wealth. That wealth that they have is not what's going to save them. That's not what's going to happen. As you go on and over into this 4th chapter, he said, prepare to meet God because of these things you have done. Be prepared. So if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come to the table?